All right, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are still looking at the spiritual gifts that the Bible teaches. We're kind of just at this point going through 1 Corinthians, and probably today we're going to be looking at the gifted men. If not today, it'll be tonight, looking at the gifted men of the church, and we're going to see how it's important to have the right men within the framework of God's church, or else you're going to have a whole lot of problems. So we want to make sure that we go through that as well, because obviously that's an issue within the church age today. It has to do with not only having gifts in operation the proper way, but also having gifted men in leadership that God gives to the church. Last time we spent some time talking about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and we spoke of the fact that these are not referring to human wisdom. We're talking about that which is divine truth, applying it in such a way that supernatural skill is clearly seen and known among the body. It's not just knowing factual information, but it is the supernatural ability to take those facts and apply them with divine skill to the life of the church, of the hearers within the church. I have known quite a few brilliant men, and their brilliance, I think, kind of got in the way. These men were gifted men in terms of their brilliance, their ability to know a lot of facts, but they really didn't have the gift, and they really couldn't apply the truth in such a way that I frankly thought I was hearing from the Lord. And the same thing with knowledge, with those that have the gift. We need to seek out those that have the gifts, not the talents. You know, that's one thing which I have a problem with college and seminary, is that I think there's a lot of emphasis on talent and not really a lot of emphasis on giftedness. And that come back to bite you. You want to have a church where the Spirit of God is using individuals in their giftedness, because you can graduate a lot of men and women with all this talent, and they can trust and rely on their talents, and that become a tremendous stumbling block in their lives. And so I spent some time talking about that. But the bulk of last week's, or the week before last, or whenever we were here last, the bulk of the message, I talked about faith and the gifts of healing, and particular healings, because there is so much made about it, and yet we don't really see the kinds of healings in today's circus mentality that could by anywhere compare to the true gifts of the Spirit that were clearly at work within the ministry of Christ and of the apostles, and those who claim to have these gifts and miracles, of course, they would be consistent with the apostles and with the Lord, which is quite reasonable. If a person says they have a gift of healing, or a person claims to be able to heal, well, there's no reason to believe that they would be inconsistent with what we see in the Bible. A healing is a healing. A miracle is a miracle. And if it isn't, then it's nothing. It's faith. And we dealt with these examples. Jesus healed leprosy. We didn't even deal with the fact that he raised the dead. He healed people with all kinds of diseases, fevers. He healed with his word. He healed with his touch. There's no indication that the people who were sick had the ones that we read, the examples, that that they were even in the process of being healed. I mean, the Lord spoke to a centurion whose servant was healed. The centurion had no idea. Peter's mother lay sick of a horrible fever. I'm sure she's not sitting there saying, okay, give me my healing. It's ridiculous. But these people were healed. And they were healed by various ways and various means, by touch, by the word. And also, it's interesting to note that I have yet to find anywhere in the entire Bible where the Lord says, go home and claim something, or worse, if you're not healed, you don't have any faith. I don't see that as a consistent teaching with the apostles or with the Lord, though I do see it as a consistent teaching and excuse with the hucksters, because naturally they're not going to accept the responsibility for you not being healed, given that they don't have any power to begin with. So we dealt with some examples of the healing ministries of the Lord and the apostles, and we saw that they didn't heal headaches, earaches, pains in the lower back, or joint pain. Those weren't miracles of God at all. No one went home claiming anything. They were home healed. The diseases that Jesus and the apostles healed were diseases that these fakes wouldn't even dare to touch. They would not heal paralysis. The Lord did. The apostles did. They wouldn't go to those who had twisted bones and limbs and to restore those. They won't go into the hospitals. They won't go into numerous and sundry villages where diseases are ravaging whole cities of people. They just won't do it because, frankly, they can't do it. And with the medical crisis we have in our country, there's simply no excuse the people who claim to have these gifts not to go and heal people. If they had any compassion at all, they would follow the examples of the Lord and of the apostles. And even the chief skeptics of the day didn't deny the fact that that these healings were miraculous. How could you? Could deny it at all unless you were stupid. Now, let's go to verse 10. Let's continue on. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Or to another, kinds of tongues. And the italics of diverse or parentheses might be there, but the thought is still the same. We're talking about various languages, we'll see. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So let's look at the gift or the workings of miracles. The gifts or the workings of miracles. This is the supernatural ability to perform supernatural acts of power that are contrary to natural law or explanation. You know, people throw that word around miracles. I think they throw it around wrong. You know, everything isn't a miracle. And I think sometimes we use it and it actually, we don't really mean it in the miraculous sense, but it cheapens the actual meaning of the word. Everything isn't a miracle. It isn't a miracle if you got a car. It isn't a miracle you got a job. It isn't a miracle you got a mate. It isn't a miracle you got a house. It's a blessing, but it's not necessarily a miracle, because once again, a miracle is the supernatural ability to perform supernatural acts of power that are contrary to natural law or explanation. In other words, to go back to healing, if you came with no leg and you were touched and got a leg, that's a miracle, because that's contrary to natural law or explanation. No one gets new legs. I mean, I've never heard of a person that didn't have a leg and within a few days another leg came. Unless you're a particular kind of insect or amphibian or whatever. I mean, some animals, they grow their tails back and what have you, but humans don't naturally do that. A guy came to my house yesterday, and he was missing his arm from his elbow forward. I didn't see anything come out of there. I looked at it. Okay, well, it's gone. So if someone who had the gift of miracles or healings could have touched or spoken, that arm would have showed up. That's a miracle. Not that you got a car, a house, a boat, a new job, whatever. Those aren't miracles. And where you find this word miracles, you usually find it listed with signs and wonders, or signs and wonders, and casting out of demons, as well as with healings. You usually find this word pretty much associated with that. We're going to look at some references here. Let's go first to a Mark 6. Just want you to see it. This word miraculous is not just thrown around like people throw it around today. Everything's a miracle. Go claim your miracle today. It's kind of nonsense. You know, again, the Bible is jettisoned because we don't want to do any thinking. Well, you know, I'm of the camp where the mind means something. Mark 6, and he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Those are miracles. Is not this the carpenter's son? This the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They couldn't figure out the fact that he was healing people. He was performing miracles. And yet, in their mind, he was no better or different than anybody else. And so they were tripped up about him. They didn't know how to put this together. Okay? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. That's miracles. Okay, except that he should lay his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. So you see that the healings were associated with miracles. That even reinforces the fact that these fools out there deceiving fools are hucksters, because they're not doing miracles. Telling someone that their back is healed, there's no evidence of that. And the woman changes her dress. She comes back to the night service and wants another healing, puts on a different wig and changes her clothes. That's nothing but chicanery. It's fraud. That's not a miracle. And a miracle among the church and among those who are really infirmed and sick could easily be proven, those that had this. This is a colossal no-brainer. Turn to Mark 9. Look at verses 38. And 39. We're talking about miracles here. We're not talking about playing. We're not talking about lying. And when John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not, and we forbade him because he followed not, or not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a what? Yeah. A miracle in my name. So you see, the casting out of demons is a work of the miraculous. You know, this is serious business. When you talk about, you know, exorcism, so-called, and demonically casting out of demons, this is serious stuff. And it takes the Lord to do it, and it is a miraculous work. Luke 9, verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay, so again, the miraculous is associated with the casting out of demons and to cure diseases. All demons, all types of demons. You know, you look at that, well, what do you mean all demons? Well, all kinds. I mean, strong ones, weak ones. I don't know, maybe there are different rankings of demons. Some obviously are more powerful than others. We read a passage last week where the Lord chided his disciples for their unbelief. And he said, but this particular kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So obviously there are different classifications of demons, just as there are different classifications of angels. So it's not far-fetched to believe that, you know, there are different rankings or classifications, and the Lord gave the apostles or the disciples the power to deal with all of them. It didn't matter who they were. He gave them power, it's the word for miracles, and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. It didn't say to cure back pain, headaches, earaches, cramps, whatever. It's very specific with what it says. And when these men did that, it was very known and very public of what they were doing. Turn to Acts 2, 22. I want people to be clear that we need to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says and stop being stupid on purpose and stop trying to blame someone because you want to stay stupid. That really bothers me, you know. And then you claim you want the Lord to tell you the truth, and then when he does, you want to defend stupidity. Well, there's no excuse for that. None at all. 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So you see that signs and wonders were associated with the miracles. Why? With the miraculous? Because that's what a sign and wonder is. Which God did by or through him in the presence of you all, as ye yourselves also know. So they were well aware of the fact that Jesus performed miracles. They never denied it. Now, one time they said, well, it came from the devil. That's one thing, but they could not deny it. I mean, even within their own private quarters, they said, it's notable that a miracle took place. We can't deny it. They said the same thing about the apostles. So what are we going to do? We got to beat them. Maybe we can scare them into not talking about this anymore. Well, that didn't work. That was a waste of time. But the point being, again, that they could not deny the miraculous, and they didn't. They may have dismissed it and claimed it was done by something else, but, you know, a miracle is a miracle. And I guarantee you that the people on the receiving end of the miracle could care less what these other skeptics had to say about it. All right, Acts 6, 8. It's one thing to hear some stupid skeptic. It's another thing to know the Lord performed the miracle on or in your life. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the tense of the verbs indicate this was normal for him. I mean, this man was doing some mighty works. This wasn't just some occasional little thing going on in Stephen's life and ministry. That's important to know that. Look at the chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with paralysis, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So again, you see the healing and the casting out of demons, specific paralysis was healed. Demons were healed. That was a miracle. And there was no church setting here, and there was a church at this time. He went into the cities and he preached Christ and he healed many, which is exactly what Christ did and which is exactly what these lying fools can't do. And those that have the ability to perform miracles, they would no doubt be able to do this. Verse 13, when Simon himself believed also, or then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. This man was performing signs and miracles all over the place. Chapter 15, verse 12. I want you to understand, and I'm going to keep making the emphasis today, that the miraculous is the miraculous. It is not a lot of chicanery, nonsense, and foolishness. I have absolutely no respect for anybody on television, radio, or in some tent or camp meeting claiming to have a gift, and they're completely inconsistent with the example and the model of Scripture. I don't have any sympathy for those fools. They don't deserve any support, but, you know, fools will come. You got to understand, in the church, there are a lot of fools, a lot of deceived people in the church, the so-called church. And they don't want to do things God's way. They want to shortcut and circumvent God's plan. They do this by design. You know, everybody that's going to these circuses, these spiritual ringtop nonsense circuses, everybody in those places aren't always stupid. A lot of those folks know exactly what they're doing. And they're trying to bypass the plan of God. See, there's this little subtle hideousness that goes on within the church work, is that so many people want to appear to be so pious. But then when you catch them, what they want to do is they want to bypass the plan of God to get what they want. They don't want to do things God's way. They, you know, they're always trying to find a shortcut or the loophole or whatever. Now, they'll tell a bunch of people that they're one way, but when, you know, someone with discernment comes along and asks the right questions, you find out, they're no different than the huckster. Just a bunch of liars. And you find plenty of them in church, in churches, and plenty of them outside of church thinking they want to go to church. They want to give you an impression that God's will and plan is so convoluted you couldn't possibly know what to do. Oh, Lord, please show me what to do. And he does. And you're, oh, Lord, show me again. Not that one. Show me something else. Show me what I want. He doesn't do that. So then you run to the huckster and the liar and what have you. Then you declare that's what God wants you to have. That's how people do it. That's how the game is played. That's how people stay lost. Chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Once again, you see that word miracles is associated with this. So you get the general idea. I'm not finished yet. I want people to see this. Acts 19. I want to make sure no one has any excuse. So the next time someone throws the word miracle around, maybe we need to just be more careful how we use the word. That way, if you ever experience one, you won't act like you don't know what it is. 19, because it cheapens. You know, when this bumper sticker came out years ago in the 80s, you know, expect your miracle. It just cheapened the whole idea of miracles. People were claiming all kinds of things were miraculous, you know. It had nothing to do with being contrary to natural law. I mean, we say it's a miracle we got up this morning. No, not really. I mean, sinners get up every day. That's part of the human experience. I know we say it, and I think what we mean when we say it, but we shouldn't say that. It's a miracle we made it to church. Well, you had good driving skills, you know, and you didn't crash into somebody, or someone crashed in front of you or behind you, and it wasn't your turn yet. That's not a miracle. You say, you can't say that, Pastor. You show me in the Bible where it's a miracle. There are plenty of people sleeping. I'll show you a few miracles. The ones that were dead got up. That's a miracle. You know, but not someone taking a nap. When Jesus went to raise Lazarus, what did the apostle, he said, Lazarus is asleep. He said, if he's sleeping, he'll get up. If he's sleeping, he's fine. They didn't consider Lazarus sleeping to be miraculous, getting up. Oh, he's going to sleep. He's going to get up. He's going to be fine. No, you blockheads. I'm going to go raise him from the dead. Oh, you know, so we throw that word around and we throw it around. Oh, it's a miracle. I did this. A miracle. It's not a miracle. These are what miracles are. 19, verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Okay. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, you can't just throw this word around. It can't be. You can't say, okay, so-and-so went into the hospital. All right, now I'll give you two examples. So-and-so went to the hospital, and I'll give you my example. Okay. I was in the hospital the last few days and all the tests came back negative. Everything was fine. So then we had to figure out what was wrong with the big black preacher, because he still has heart palpitations, or had heart palpitations, was still dizzy. And so the brethren came to the house and said, we prayed about it and we concluded that you're taking too many supplements. And I thought, now that makes a lot of sense. And so they brought a big bucket into the house and it took all my supplements away from the house. Now, that wasn't a miracle. You say the miracle might have been that they left the house with all the supplements. No, there was no miracle took place. A bunch of blessings took place, no doubt. But it was no miracle that the doctors didn't find anything wrong. That wasn't a miracle. That was a blessing. Believe me, it was a blessing. And I thank God for it, and I've been thanking him ever since. And to be able to stand here today is a blessing. But it's not a miracle. Now, if I'd have went to the doctor, here's another scenario. If I went to the doctor and they said, your heart has all kinds of blocked vessels and arteries, and brother, you're about 2 minutes from death, and someone came into the hospital, one of the brethren came into the hospital, and they laid hands on me, and I got healed, and they took the test again, and everything came back normal, that would be a miracle because that would defy natural law. It's not natural for someone to walk into a hospital, lay their hands on someone, and they get instantly healed and get up and walk away. That's the miracle. Not that, you know, the brothers, you know, wean me, or what do they call that? Intervention, you know, supplement intervention, took all my glutamine, taurine, AKG, took all my stuff. They robbed me. No, they did the right thing. They did the right thing. I'm just kidding. They did the right thing, and it was a blessing. It wasn't miraculous. It was not a miracle. We need to really reserve that word for something that's really a miracle. Because people who usually cheapen the word miracle, if they ever see one, they explain it away. Or they don't even know what it is, which really is what it is. What else? I'm not finished. Romans 15. Let's keep going. We have to see and spend as much time as necessary so that those few people who are going to think when they see and hear this actually will apply this, apply their lives to what the Bible says. Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Mighty signs and wonders. That's miracles. Hebrews 2, last reference. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So this is very important. We don't need to be ignorant about this. We don't need to be ignorant about anything if we're willing to take the time to grow. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with many miracles, many kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now we need to make one important note here at this point. And every study of spiritual gifts. And the issue is, well, someone may ask a question and inevitably they do. And that is, are all the gifts in operation today as it was in the early church? Well, I believe the answer is twofold, or maybe threefold, but I'll tell you this much. First of all, I believe God can do what he wants to do. I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with people who say that God can't do X, Y, and Z. I have a big problem with that because you never put the limitation on God about anything. About anything at all. So I don't have a problem believing what God says in his truth. So let's make sure we understand that. Second, or part of the first answer is, God did not give gifts for no reason or purpose. And certainly if a person is real honest about it, with much of what are being called gifts today, and would really do a simple comparative study with what are being called gifts today, with the gifts that were in operation in the early church, No one in their right mind can say that they are being used in the same fashion. I don't see how any thinking person can say that, especially as apostate as the church is. You nobody. It doesn't matter who you are. Oh, if you say that, you run the risk. I don't run any risk. Tell the truth. You can't make a comparative study of gifts of the Spirit in that Bible, in the early church, and look at it today and see that there is a similarity. Okay, now what does that mean? Well, it could mean the church is carnal. And to that, I have no doubt. I think God wants to do a lot more of the church than she wants him to do, because she's not willing to submit to him. I believe God can gift whatever church he wants and has. But the problem is the church isn't ready. Okay, healing, for example. Even Paul, who had the gift of healing or the gift of healings toward the end of his life, couldn't heal himself. I mean, for unknown reasons, he couldn't heal for reasons not explained by the text. And there's no question about that, unless you just don't like what it says in the Bible. It doesn't agree with your position, as if that was important, and it isn't. And some would say, of course, that Paul's problem with his inability to heal in his latter years was because of unbelief. They offer no evidence for such insaneness, but they say it nonetheless. And it's ironic that some of these people claiming to be able to heal criticize Paul's inability to heal later in life as unbelief, wanting to make themselves look like they're more important and more powerful than Paul. Please, Paul's shoelace could heal more than 100 of you false preachers. Not proven at all through the text. And here's another example. Okay, another clear example of why these gifts are not comparative today. We don't see a church that is operating spiritual gifts in the same fashion as the early church. Now, you say, well, you didn't answer my question. Of course I'm answering your question. You just don't want to hear the answer. The issue isn't the gifts or God. The issue is the church is wrong. I never seen anyone or heard of anyone in our age and in our day doing signs, wonders, miracles, and healings of the early church. Because if they did, they would be consistent with the ministries of Jesus and the apostles. They would have a public ministry like Jesus and the apostles. They would be performing them before unsaved multitudes like Jesus and the apostles. So let's stop kidding ourselves. And there would be no question as to the validity of them, because unbelievers would confirm them to be miracles themselves. Let's stop kidding ourselves and elevating stupidity. And then you have the whole issue of sign gifts or gifts of an apostle, signs of an apostle. That's another aspect, and people oh, no. Would you stop? Well, let's see. The word sign, and we're going to look, the word sign refers to a mark by which something is known. So some of these gifts were sign gifts that were both used as confirmation of the messianic claims of Jesus and of the apostolic ministry of the apostles, as well as the gospel message preached both in the ministries of Jesus and his apostles. Very plain in the word. Acts 2:43. There were gifts specifically given to apostles in the manner of which the Lord determined, and not us, as all gifts are given. You can't tell me that when Peter and the rest of these folk were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that Peter was saying to the Lord, I'm going to pick out my gift right now. I got my gift catalog, and this is the kind of gift I want him to give me. The most surprised people on Pentecost were the apostles. To that, I have no doubt. 2:43. Now, just let the word speak for itself again. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You don't have to. When people say that there were sign gifts, and they say that primarily to try to give an intelligent discussion or an intelligent argument that all the gifts are not consistent with what's being called gifts today within the church, they make an evidently obvious and clear point. well, science, that's some kind of intellectualism. No, fool, that's Bible. Look at Acts 13. I just wish people would read the, well, you know, I'm going to go beyond people wishing people would read the Bible. I mean, people are reading the Bible up and down the sideways. They're evidently not getting the message because it's in there. Here we go again. Look at Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published for all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of the coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came up to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that there went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, or in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The abilities, these were marks by which determined that these men, these apostles, that, let me go back to the definition of a sign. A mark by which something is known. These men were known to be followers of Christ and the apostles of the Lord through the ability to do these gifts and miracles and wonders. It was sign giftedness. It was signs. It was a mark that designated them, and everybody didn't have this. How about 2 Corinthians 12? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. Sound like you don't want none of the gifts. I don't want people like you claiming to have something you don't have. I am not one to tolerate stupidity and ignorance in the church. God has given us a brain. And if it wasn't working before salvation, it sure is supposed to be working now. You don't have the mind of Christ and elevate ignorance and stupidity because you want someone to touch you to get a cheap thrill, disguising it as a healing. Let's stop being stupid all of our lives and be blessed. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle. Now, what's the signs of an apostle? Truly the signs of an apostle. It's 2 Corinthians, rather, 12, verses 11 and 12. I did say that, didn't I? You know, I thought I did. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12. I'm going to find out when I listen to that tape. He says, for truly, truly the signs of an apostle. What are the signs of an apostle? Well, he doesn't just leave it open like that. He tells you what they are. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there were sign gifts. There were specific marks that designated these men as the apostles of the Lord. Everybody didn't have these abilities. Everybody didn't have them. Back to Hebrews 2 again. Same reference. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. In fact, just go to verse 4. God also bearing them witness, them being the apostles, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What do you do with this? It's not a question of whether I want something or don't want something or whether I believe something or don't believe something. The issue is, what does the Bible teach? We want to make this stuff personal between individuals. We're not asking the right question. We're not looking at the right issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? So when someone says sign gifts or signs of an apostle, it's not a made-up term created by theologians to explain away miracles, but these are statements taken directly from the word itself. And if anyone, and I'm talking to anyone, ever tells you that Harley Howard doesn't believe in miracles, it's because he wasn't listening. Okay, I never said I don't believe in miracles. I would be stupid to say that. And I'm not stupid. I'm not that stupid. Let's put it that way. But you show me someone who is meeting the biblical criteria of what a person would do if he had these sign gifts, and I'd be the first in line to confirm that this man is gifted in that area. I don't see why not. But I haven't seen it. And, you know, with the media that we have, with the internet, you know, blogs, web pages, technology is amazing. Satellite technology, Google. Google your own house. I Googled my house. You could do amazing technologies now. You can go to places that you could never have imagined going. So don't tell me that they're everywhere, because they're nowhere. Because I'm sure if they were anywhere, everybody'd know about it. Believe me, there'd be places, there would be somebody with a camera. They had the fires down in OC, you know, last week. You see these knuckleheads with all their telephone cameras. Instead of grabbing a hose, they're taking pictures with the telephone. You kidding? Most telephones have cameras. You find people doing videos on the telephones. If someone's doing miraculous healing, they'd be right there, Googling, YouTubing, TMZ, everything. They'd be all over the place. So let's not be stupid all of our lives. And as vain as the so-called churches, they'd be putting up on YouTube. I just want to be clear about this. You know, I don't want to be misunderstood. I just don't like fakes. I don't like fake anything. Anything is fake is disgusting. And it's infinitely disgusting when it cloaks itself as Christian. Back to us, 1 Corinthians 12 again. We're moving to the next gift here. Of healings. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Another gift blown out of proportion. We dealt with this. We were in chapter 12. Just a quick matter of review, and we need to look at it briefly. We know, or we have learned, that the person with the gift of prophecy has a supernatural ability to speak predictive prophecy, as in Paul's day, as well as forth-telling or speaking existing truth. And they both did that. You study all the prophets, study them all, Old and New Testament prophets, they both spoke of foretelling and forth-telling. They spoke predictive truth, and they spoke truth that was foretelling, or they spoke truth that confirmed what was already written, especially about Christ. They spoke plenty of truth concerning how Christ was fulfilling the Old Testament, how he fulfilled the Old Testament. So you got predictive prophecy, that's foretelling, and then you have forthtelling, which is speaking, or in that case, and should be in our case as well, explaining in terms of how this fulfills the ministry of Christ, existing truth, like the apostles did. The examples are there. They're there. The majority usage of the word refers not to predictive prophecy, but of proclaiming existing truth or forthtelling or preaching. If a person's so-called prophecy is not in agreement with existing scripture, it is false, shouldn't be heard at all. So if a person says, I'm a prophet, well, okay, well, prophesy. God told me to tell you, that's wrong there. Okay, I'm already not listening, but just humor me that you need to go down the street and you need to buy this property. Why would God tell me to do that? That's inconsistent with sense as well as scripture. Okay, so someone says, well, I better get me a quick fix here. Well, God told me to tell you, you need to preach the gospel. Well, I didn't need you to tell me that because I've been doing that. So what do you, it's this whole fake thing to try to make people look like they're important. And it's all fake. Lord gave me a word of prophecy. No, he didn't give you nothing. That's a trained monkey behavior. You didn't learn that from the Lord. Peter is in full agreement with this when he said in in 1 Peter that those that have speaking gifts are to speak the oracles of God. You don't speak the word of God, you, I don't care what you think you have, you don't have it. So when a man claims to be God's prophet, notice I only use the man because the woman, it's out of the question, he better be speaking the scriptures or else he's be rejected. So if a person tell me he's got a gift of prophecy and it's inconsistent with the scripture, I ain't listening to that person. And if it was consistent with the scripture, what I need you for then? So that's another reason why I don't understand why people would say, well, the Lord would tell me to tell, well, if it's in the Bible, I'm already supposed to be doing it. I don't need you to tell me what he already said. Unless there's some fulfillment aspect in that, you have to explain. You just can't say stuff and expect me to understand what it is you're saying. Another, to another, discerning of spirits. The word discernment means to separate or to make a distinction or to discriminate, to prefer or to learn by discrimination, to try, to decide. And in this passage, it speaks of a person that has a supernatural ability to be able to make a distinction between that which is from God and that which is not. The church desperately needs that. It is the ability to know and expose satanic strategies and demonic activities. The church needs to know that because she is inundated with everything that is false. And as I said many times, doesn't seem to mind. Now, next time, I'm not going to end now. I'm going to deal with this, but we'll see. Maybe I can finish this because next time, being tonight, I want to talk about the gifted men. The reason why you should thank God if you have the kinds of men in the church that you have. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. That's always struck me as interesting. Diverse kinds, many kinds of tongues. And then the interpretation of tongues. Well, why would you need to have an interpretation of tongues, plural, if tongues was a singular language? You know, people say, well, tongues are a heavenly language. Well, what, do they speak Spanish heaven? Or French heaven? Or Swahili heaven? And I mean, this is nonsense. And people, again, aren't thinking. Okay? Now here it is, in a nutshell. And if you want further study on tongues, and I mean I have spent a long time with a very thorough study on the gift of tongues, and it's on the website www.fotbc.org, and you'll see it flash across screen from time to time. You go there and you look under the topical section, and it the truth about tongues. You can download the entire series for yourself and you can compare it and read it and see for yourself what it says. And those that have it told me, you know, you did it. So I didn't do anything in the Bible. All I did was put together what's in the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. And it clears the issue. Or you can get the Acts commentary and you can see it in that context as well. But for those who want to see it immediately, just go to the website and download it. It's already there. Diverse kinds of tongues. The gift of tongues, plural, is the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign human language or dialect that you have never learned before. So if you've been trained to speak Spanish, that is not a gift of tongues. You speak another language, but it is not a supernatural ability if somebody taught you it. That's like everything else that's a gift. It's supernatural. The word for diverse refers to that which relates to the human race or offspring. Some would want to argue that the word diverse or many is in italics, not part of the original text. Okay, even if that were true, the thought is obvious with the word kinds, which is a plural noun and is in the original text. So you can argue all you want about what's in italics. Kinds is plural. It's saying the same thing. So when we talk about tongues in this chapter, we are speaking about a known human language. Okay, so hundalashundamai and Sekino Sekinai, and she wrote a Honda or whatever she wrote is no language except the language of fools. And someone taking you in some back room, you know, that should tell you something right there. They're taking you into a back room. They're taking you away from what's public. And then they go la 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 to say woo woo and meow 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 and all that. And it'll just come to you. You know, and I know, that's not biblical. There's no example of that in scripture, but you got a lot of people doing it. They don't know. Well, probably they don't know. Well, they know now if they see this, and I guarantee they'd be in that back room next. And then doing all that nonsense. She wrote a Honda. Unbelievable nonsense. And they get mad at me for teaching the Bible. Y'all need to get saved. People in sin, they want their flesh. And they run around and twitching. What is twitching? What is that? I don't see any of that in the Bible. What is that? Speaking in tongues and twitching. I didn't see anybody twitching. Could you imagine Acts 2? Folk would have said, yeah, they're crazy angels. Forget drunk, they just crazy. All that twitching and carrying on. Having them spasms. Nothing but trained monkey behavior. That's all it is. One of the Greek words for tongues, you only have two, really. Glossa and dialectos. That's the only two words. You might have different variations of those two words, but those are the words that are used in the Greek language for tongues. This is common sense 101. Okay? The word glossa, and see that, say glossalalia. Okay, I know what the word means. That's not the revving. That's not the spark plug to get that's not the spark plug to get you going, to acting a fool. The word glossa is where we get our English word glossary. Now, I've seen a lot of glossaries, and none of them were just hundreds under my second or second or little. There was just a bunch of incoherent babble or insert words here. Insert tongues here. No, the word glossary means a language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from other nations. That's what a glossary is. That's what it is. This word is used 50 times in the New Testament to speak of the literal organ, the tongue, or of a human language. The predominant use of this word is of a known human language, and this will be the references that we'll be looking at. So I guess I will be going into this a bit tonight. There is no question, zero, biblically, that the tongues that are a spiritual gift and the tongues in Acts and 1 Corinthians are the same. They are human languages. This is beyond refutation. You can argue and deny it, but you sure can't prove it, and you can't prove this wrong. Okay, look at Acts, for example. Acts chapter 2 again. Look at verses 3, 4, and 11. We're talking about tongues. Gift of tongues. So those that claim to have the gift of tongues, it better be consistent with what the Bible teaches, or else they're acting a fool. Someone lied to them and took them in the back room. If someone's taking you in the back room, a front room, a side room, any room, and telling you to go, she rode a Honda, seeking no second eye, whatever, you need to get up and leave not only the room, but that whole place, because you're being lied to. That is not a gift. If someone's teaching you the school of tongues, they're teaching you a lie. It is not in the Bible. And I don't give a hoot and holler how you feel about it. And it just makes me feel so spiritual. Nowhere in the Bible. That's nonsense. That's you and your flesh again. You and your pride. I got the... no, it isn't. And when you see these so-called preachers, when they forgot what they need to say, that's a sign saying he don't know what he's saying. He's trying to figure out what to say next. He's just taking that break. He's taking that mental break. He done lost his marbles. He done lost that con, and he's trying to figure out next how to con you. So he wants to throw a little humana up in the air while you sitting there twitching, thinking something spiritual going on, to give him time to think how to mess with your life again. Y'all sitting there liking it. Because you deceived too. Dude, nobody says this stuff because you're looking at the wrong television channel. I'll say it. And I've always said it. This ain't anything new. I've said this forever. You lost a lot of friends. They ain't a friend of God, ain't a friend of mine. I ain't worried about getting no friends. What is that supposed to matter? If someone watches this and go, you know what, I'm released from the bondage of this madness, that's all that's important. Not whether someone will agree with me. Well, Reverend Howard, you and I, we's different on the issues of tongues. And you and I need to come together and we need to have a conciliation there. And because, you know, we just need to agree to disagree. I don't like what you're saying. It's nonsense. You're telling people that they need to go into a room and train them like a bunch of seal pups. And you expect me to believe that's of God? It's not a question of we disagree and disagree. You're false. And if you're doing that for that, you're probably doing it for other things too. Y'all, Brother Howard, in this class, we got the class of tongues, and we teaches our peoples how to speak in tongues. And in this room here, we got the class on prophecy, and we believe in the school of the prophets like they did in the Old Testament. And we got in this room over here the teachings of healings, because we want to teach our peoples how to heal. And we are in line with the scripture, because no, you're not. Someone needs to say, da, 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 stop, stop the insanity. Stop playing. It's all nonsense. Well, I'm running out of time. But we will deal with this tonight. It's just nonsense. And people need to just say, you know what, this is nonsense. And don't call me and tell me, yeah, it's nonsense. And you're going to be right there the next hour flapping your gums, you know, like a seal, and tell me, I agrees with you, Pastor. I don't care whether you agree with, it's not agreeing with me that's important. It's saying what God says and submitting to God. It's ain't about agreeing with some man. It's about submitting to the Lord. I agree with you. Would you say it is right, Pastor Howard? 3 hours now, she wrote a Honda, she wrote a Kawasaki, and she wrote a Harley Davidson. That don't sound like tongues. Just keep saying the fool is going to come to you. It's going to come to you. It's going to come to you. It's going to come to you. And this is where we've gone as a church, where people can't even see the absolute idiocy and nonsense of all this mess. Well, tonight we'll delve into this for a bit, and maybe the whole evening service. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be what people need to know. Lord, thank you again so much for the truth, for your word, Lord. I pray that hearts and minds will indeed learn from you, Lord. Submit to your truth, Lord, and grow. Plain and simple, Father. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.